those who are a blessing, that they add to your life in everything they do and say, and those that cause a blessing, that they drive you so stinking nuts that they bring the Christ out in you. So I would just really encourage each and every one of you, don't keep complaining about your circumstances. Don't keep complaining about people who aren't doing what you expect of them. You know what, while we're talking about that, I think I would like to start this new year. New Year's are one of the most deceiving times of the year. You know, we go around wishing everybody Happy New Year. We go down to Times Square and we all act absolutely stupid and expect something to change. I'd really encourage you, if any of you have made any New Year's resolutions, now is a good time to repent. New Year's resolution will put you under condemnation. No matter how hard you resolve, you will not change because you decide it. Thank you. Please come again. You will not change because you resolve to change. You will only change by the grace of God and your understanding of what His grace is. That's a great statement. Somebody should write that down. You will only change by the grace of God and your understanding of what His grace is and what it freely brings you when you decide to yield to it. All your self-effort in the world will only end up frustrating you. What you do, a New Year's resolution is a self-inflicted law. I think I'm doing good this morning, but nobody's responding, you know. New Year's resolution is a self-inflicted law. And the Bible very clearly says the law is the strength of sin. So therefore, what's going to happen is if you make a New Year's resolution, and then as usual, you've probably already, what's today, the 7th, you've already broken it. And so therefore, you are now under condemnation. But where did the condemnation come from? Your confidence in yourself. If I was you, I would, let me read this to you. This is an extremely important. I've just come back from Florida where I've attended possibly the best conference I've ever been to in my life. And mainly probably because 5 of the 6 speakers played rugby in their life, so they had a lot to do with it. And of course the other one was an American, so he didn't have much chance. That's not his fault. And so, but it was unfortunately the actual American who said this. It said, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man." I want to set that as a New Year's statement. Cursed. It's Jeremiah. I love seeing people take notes. I love preaching to the top of Brian's head. Jeremiah 17:5. "Cursed is the man who trusts in man." That includes your spouse. That includes your children. That includes your best friends. That includes your pastor. That includes anybody you think is somebody that you want to put your trust in. You will curse yourself. Because if you can't fulfill your New Year's resolution, what the heck makes you think they can for you? "Cursed is every man who trusts in man." You will let yourself down. You will be disappointed. I promise you, I promise you, I promise you. Jeremiah 17:5. When the preacher preached that, something just went off on the inside. And all week, all 6 of the speakers, we all believe our theology is the same. We all believe in the word of righteousness. We all believe in the word of reconciliation. God spoke to me just at the music practice, strangely enough. The Bible calls reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. He says He's given us the word of reconciliation, therefore we have the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I want to encourage each and every one of you, every one of your broken relationships in your life, without exception, has been because whoever the 2 people who are involved did not believe in the word of reconciliation. They believed in their own strength and their own ability. And I want to say this, if 2 people that are in conflict cannot point at the word, then the only thing they've got is to point at each other. Is anybody listening to me this morning? So therefore, if you do not believe what the truth is, because the truth will set you free, therefore you will As soon as one of the two parties, or both of the parties, cease to trust the word of God, you will be disappointed because you will point your fingers at each other. I'd like to remind you, the Holy Spirit is a comforter. The unholy spirit is an accuser. So anytime you hear anybody accused by anybody, you know it's an unholy spirit. Can somebody other than most of you nod or say, yeah, I guess he might be right. Hallelujah. Okay, I'd say I've got so much to share that I don't know where to start. So I want to start in Romans chapter 1, as I might have said, and I want us to realize that there's something in our lives. I thought last week the speakers made an excellent job. Anybody agree with me? If you hadn't listened to if you were at the first service, I hope you listened online to the second service and vice versa. Outstanding job, both messages, and I was so thrilled to hear such an encouraging word go out. And one of the things that was spoken about how, I made so many notes, I don't know what, about the last thing that Nicole said when she closed was about being devoted to God, devoted to prayer, and devoted to one another. Beautiful thing to say, and I would just say this, that I feel a necessity to say this as the pastor of this house, that I feel I have not correctly been leading the sheep of this congregation to green pastures. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, no exception to this statement. This is a flat-out, Vaughanism, bigoted, non-negotiable statement. Nothing in this life is more important than the Word of God. Nothing. It is not prayer. It is not praise. It is not worship. It is not tithing. It is not coming to church. It is not being friendly, kind, evangelism, prophesying, laying on of hands. The most important thing, the Bible very clearly says in John 1:1, that gives you a hint right there. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And you, if you don't know the Word, then you don't know how to pray. You will either be praying superstitiously, or you'll be praying emotionally, or you'll be praying ineffectively, or you'll be praying infervently, because without the Word, you do not know. The Bible very clearly says in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Fervor is not the first thing. Effectual is the first thing. If you don't know the Word, if you don't know the promises of God, you will be praying in a direction that is not a promise of God. Therefore, you will be frustrated, I promise you. We must know what the Word of God is. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my Word abides in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. There is nothing on this planet, nothing in any religion, that is more important than the Word of God, than the gospel, than his statutes. If you have not yet actually fell in love with Psalm 119, I adjure you by the mercies of God, read Psalm 119. The psalmist did nothing but just explain in the longest chapter in the Bible how much he loves the Word. And nothing in his life comes before the Word. And these are things that people are not aware of today. Let's turn to Romans 1, and I want to start reading from verse 14. I am a debtor. I want you to see this. This is the only place in the Bible Paul ever refers to himself, or anybody ever refers to himself, as a debtor. Help me here. Doesn't the Bible say, owe no man anything but to love one another? Then how can you be a debtor? How can you be a debtor if the Bible says, owe no man anything? Now, you and I know that I've preached many times, and I will preach hopefully for the rest of my life, the reality that this, you owe God nothing. He sent his son. He gave his son. He utilized his son's purity and righteousness and holiness to give you life and life in abundance, and it is a free gift. Otherwise, he could have never said, freely you have received, freely give. So therefore, you owe God nothing. You don't owe him prayer time. You don't owe him time in the Bible. You don't owe him time in church. You don't owe him nothing. You are out of debt. You are free. Therefore, you are now free to make a decision to do whatever you want. Hallelujah. And God will forgive you for that too. It's an amazing thing, this grace of God, that most Christians have never heard. As you can know, I am now preaching pastoral suicide. But the reality is, I need people to hear the truth, because the truth will set you free. Until you know the truth and know you owe God absolutely nothing, and you stand before God and man and the devil out of debt, cleansed, all of your sins forgiven, past, present, and future. And many people struggle. What do you mean my future sins are forgiven? How can that be? Yeah, well, when did forgiveness take place? Before or after you were born? Did forgiveness take place before or after you sinned? It took place 2,000 years before you sinned. Therefore, every single sin man ever sinned was forgiven before he did it. Therefore, your future sins are forgiven. And it is very difficult, because people say, oh, do you mean to say I can go out and sin, do what I like? God forbid. Of course, that is absurd. That is a ridiculous statement. However, if you sin, the Bible does not say when you sin, because sin is no longer compulsory. Hallelujah. I thank God Jesus didn't just come to clear up the cobwebs. He came to kill the spider. The Bible says very clearly that Jesus Christ came and says, for this purpose, the Son of God was, past tense, manifested to destroy the works of the devil. You are no longer a slave of sin. You are a slave of righteousness. The only thing is you probably don't know it. Hallelujah. Because as many as you know, you can take somebody out of slavery, but until you take the slavery out of a person, they're not free. The children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were free. God had sent them free, but they weren't free because they kept calling to mind the leeks and the garlics and the onions. Therefore, as the Bible says, if you call to mind the country from whence you came, you'll have opportunity to go back there. I believe that's Hebrews 11. The reality is wherever you were in your life before you got born again, you will go back there every time you let the accuser of the brethren stick his finger in your face and send you back there. That's why we don't need the accuser of the brethren. And the biggest accusation that you and I can no longer accept is the accusation of unforgiveness. The accusation of unforgiveness is the one thing that puts you back in your past. I want to tell you something this morning. I'll have to explain it some other time. But if you want a new future, you have to have a new past. If you want a new future, you have to have a new past. You can never move forward in the fullness of the power of God, the gospel of God, the grace of God, the fellowship of God, and the love of God, as long as your conscience is intimidated by what you've done wrong in your past. Today is a day we need to deal with your past. Whatever you've done wrong, it is forgiven, whether you feel it or not, whether you like it or not. It is forgiven because it is the gospel. Jesus Christ has forgiven you for every single sin, every mistake. I don't care who you faulted, what it was. If you're a thief on a cross, you are forgiven. If you are a sinner in the temple, beating yourself on the chest, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, for I'm a sinner. He has forgiven you and will forgive you for everything you've ever done and anything you ever will do, because that is what the gospel is. It is forgiveness. I want to tell you something, as I said to somebody this week. As sure as gravity will send my wallet to the floor, is as sure as God's forgiveness is automatic. And for you to beg for it is a sin. Hallelujah. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. You are forgiven. No matter what you've done, you're forgiven. So how come Paul's a debtor? That's my point, in case you lost that or thought I did. How come I'm a debtor then if I owe no man anything but love? Next phone that rings, you will order the pizza. Thank God I'm still not important enough to own a cell phone. Yet. Romans 1:14 says, I am a debtor. Listen now. You know the gospel has removed every debt, both to Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. He is a debtor. Now, does or doesn't the Bible say that if my gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing? That's the debt Paul's in. Can anybody hear me? This is not a time to fidget. This is a time to hear the gospel. Paul said, I am a debtor both to the Greek, the barbarian, the wise, and the unwise, because if my gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. So every single one of us, if we have heard the gospel, are all in debt to those who are perishing. You owe it to them to share the gospel. You don't owe it to God. Hear me. You don't owe it to God. You don't owe it to yourself. You owe it to them. Every one of us is in debt. Wow. Verse 15. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now here we go. This next couple of verses, possibly, to me, this is going to sound like heresy. To the unbeliever, it's hard to beat John 3:16. But to believer, that's not relevant to you anymore. Did you hear what I just said? John 3:16 is to the unbeliever. That's why they hold him up at the Super Bowl between the posts. He's not trying to reach the church. He's trying to reach the lost. He's in debt to the lost. I've been with that idiot that does it. Oh, he's a nut like me, but he's a complete nut. We went down once it was a Monday night football game down there to the Jets were playing the Seattle Seahawks. One of the worst games of football I've ever seen in my life. It was stinking cold. It was horrible and wet. But there he was, the John 3:16 man. Used to have a sheet in those days, you know. Of course, it's illegal in Jet Stadium to hold up signs, but I guess the law's for the unrighteous. I'm not sure about that part. But anyway, and I remember I was sitting there, and there was four of us, but it ended up I wasn't sitting with the sheet holders. And so every time there was an attempt on the posts, they'd hold up this big sheet, John 3:16. And for some reason, they come to arrest me. It was really wonderful. I felt so... It was the nearest I've ever come to being martyred. There I was in the meadowland saying, I will suffer for the gospel's sake. Anyway, I don't know why they came and grabbed me, because I wasn't near the sheet, but maybe I looked guilty. But they were mad, man. But okay. Listen, I understand we all get blessed by John 3:16. Don't get me wrong. But listen to this next verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is a believer talking about the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. I want you to understand this. I don't know how to explain this without sounding like a heretic. It's almost like saying, what is the gospel? Several words in our Bibles have not been translated. Gospel is not an English word. Christ is not an English word. And Testament is not an English word. We use these words thinking that they're spiritual and they mean nothing because they're not English. Many of you know the story, I'm sure you do. If not, I'll tell you briefly. Jerusalem, I think, or maybe it was Samaria, was besieged again by the enemy. And at the time, inside, you may remember, I think it was the time of the prophet Elisha, or Isaiah. And inside the city, they were starving so much that they were selling donkey's heads. They were even eating pigeons' droppings. And at one stage, they turned to cannibalism. That was what it was like inside the city. Outside the city was hundreds of thousands of barbaric, murderous, merciless enemy that were looking to kill every man, woman, and child there. And in the middle, in the gate, there were four lepers. Remember the story? There were four lepers. And these four lepers were in the gate. And as they were in the gate, they're going, okay, We're starving to death. None of us have experienced that, but try and imagine what it's like to starve. Starve to death. And they're starving to death in the gate. And they say, well, if we go in the city, we'll die with them. If we stay here, we'll die. And if we go out to the enemy, we'll probably die. Nice choice. Die, die, or die. I think there's a Jewish song that goes like that, isn't it? Anyway, die, did he die, did he die, did he die? Anyway, never mind, forgive me. Catch that rabbit, somebody. So here's a choice. Now, I want you to hear this. They are in a position of having three choices, and all three choices, two are definite death, one's imminent death. So they choose the imminent death, and they go out to the enemy. And when they go out to the enemy, if you know the story, God has worked a miracle in the night. He's created a noise that's caused them all to run away. They get out there, and everything's there except the enemy. There's the tents, there's the weapons, there's the all the valuables, there's the food. And suddenly there is one serious leper party going on, and they start noshing away, and they grab all this grub, and they're eating and eating and eating and eating and eating and eating and eating. And then suddenly one of them goes, whoa, wait a minute. What are we doing? Here we are eating and eating and eating and eating, and the people are starving to death. They said this great statement, for today is a day of good news. They didn't say the day is a day of gospel, because now everybody expects when you mention the word gospel to see a massive black choir beginning to sing, you know. Then that's what they think the gospel is. That is not the gospel, for God's sake. The gospel is good news. So here we have a situation where we have people who have got a revelation. Today is a day of good news. Let's stop eating it all to ourselves. And let's realize we are in debt to the barbarians and to the Greeks, to the wise and the unwise, and we must get out and reach them. But I want to say this. It says, I am not ashamed of the good news, for it is the power of God to salvation, here we go, to those who believe. Stay with me. If ever there's a more important verse in the Bible, I haven't found it yet. To those who believe, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. And in case you don't understand, what he's saying is the Jews and the heathens, which is everybody in the world. For in it, in what? In what? In the gospel. You see, it's in the gospel. It is not in your good works. And I'm going to now publicly eliminate a heretical statement that I've heard too many times and I pray will never be heard in this house again. And that heretical statement is this. Everywhere you go in and all you do, preach the gospel. And if you have to, use words. That is a demonic statement. And I do not accept it as truth. You cannot demonstrate it here in the Bible, other than possibly you could stretch the reality of disobedient husbands are won by quiet wives. Whew, that was a powerful statement. That's what the Bible says. Disobedient husbands are won by quiet wives. 1 Peter chapter 3. So here we go. The pastor's preaching the gospel this morning. Hallelujah. It's not a New Year's resolution. It's an understanding that we have to get back to the gospel. The Bible says, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, 1 Peter chapter 1, but an incorruptible seed by the word of God, by the gospel. I'm born again by the gospel. It says, how can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless there's a preacher? And how can there be a preacher unless he's sent? They're born again by the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes not by seeing. I want you to hear this. Faith does not come by seeing. Ask the children of Israel. Ask the 5,000. Ask anybody who saw Jesus' miracles and didn't believe he was the Son of God. Faith comes by hearing. This is why it is so important for us to be carriers of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What did I say to you guys? Remember those of you that did outreach at the food court in the mall this year? What was the first scripture I came with? Bob was there, whoever else was there. I looked you all in the eye and said, listen, remember this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. You see, the power of God is in the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel, oh Jesus, help me here, Lord. The gospel is not the Ten Commandments. The gospel is not thou shalt not. The gospel is thou canst. The gospel is thou art. The gospel is good news. The gospel is not what you can't do. The gospel is what you can do. The gospel is not about what you got to do to become. The gospel is about what he did and you are. And it is essential until you understand the gospel. Until you understand the gospel is not about what you have to do for me to forgive you. It's about what I have to do to forgive you. That is believe God. Do you realize that if you are not in forgiveness, you are in sin? Because the Bible very clearly says in the book of Matthew, if you don't forgive, your Father in heaven doesn't forgive you, which means you're still in your sin. And that is one of the most awful places. That means you're still in debt. You know what somebody owes you? Somebody owes you an apology. Yeah, where the heck is that written? Where's that written? How we want to live our lives according to apologies. Man sinned, every single one. Jesus came to the earth and said sorry to his Father, and we were all forgiven. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. That's what makes the gospel the gospel. Unconditional, nothing to do with you, do you believe it or not? You see, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to those who believe. It's got nothing to do with believe and then you need to believe and receive. No, you need to believe. Because you see, the receiving part of it then has something to do with your feelings and your emotions. And, well, I feel better now. And it's got nothing to do with your feelings. You will never believe the gospel through your feelings. You have to believe and then hope that your feelings catch up sometime. If you're living on your feelings, you're not believing. Thank you. I'm going to have another soft sweet for my throat. Here we go. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. It's revealed. It isn't a process. Oh God, somebody said something. I've got to start reading some of these quotes. I've got to start reading some. So I heard it was the best conference I've ever been to in my life. First thing, Leon von Royen, a man who's planted God knows how many churches. He has 1,000 Bible schools around the world. Him, I'm listening to. But anyway, he says this, 240 people are lost to a Christless eternity every minute. Can you imagine going down to Kennedy Airport and watching a plane take off and then crash with 240 people? And 1 minute later, another one takes off and crashes. And then a minute later, another one takes off and crashes. And then a minute later, another one takes off and crashes. That's what we're talking about. You see, that's what I'm in debt to. I'm in debt to that. I'm in debt to the reality that there is a Christless eternity that too many people are doomed to because someone's ashamed of the gospel. Whoa! When I heard that, I thought, ouch, get off my corns, mister. He said another great thing, the church needs a holy adjustment. You know, I'm tired of being like the lepers who have gone out and I'm eating my full on Sunday and then go, wow, ooh, yeah, wow, ooh. What are you laughing at? You do it too. And, listen to this. Woo. The same guy said, he asked the question this. Now, I want some of you folks over 50 to eyeball me here. Are you eyeballing me? He said this. He said, are you young? And he said, he gave me what his definition of young was. A citizen of change. I thought, I've never heard such a good definition. My definition of young, you may remember, was, you know, an old man is a man with no vision. An old woman is a woman with no vision. Because have you ever seen a 20-year-old old man? It's because they've got no vision. They're just surviving. They're just going through life. They're just living week from week. Nothing changes. Nothing grows. They're just old men. Young men is a citizen of change. And of course, a man who has in the past impersonated God, but I think it was not his doing. A man by the name of Ditka. You obviously don't know SNL as well as me. Coach Ditka, does everybody know? Coach Ditka, I saw him stand up recently and he just said, "I think the past is for cowards." Whoa. Well, there's a tough guy that used to advertise Viagra, so he ain't a coward. Think about that. You ladies have no idea what I just said. Because you don't understand what us guys try and hide with our pride. We hide these things. It took a man like Coach Ditka, a reputation for one of the toughest guys in America. Since John Wayne, we had a void in life. Tom Cruise tried to step in, and Brad Pitt tried to step in, and they all tried to step in, and then Ditka came and did it for us. Said, "Yeah, real men take Viagra. And wear pink, of course." But he said that the past is for cowards. And it was such a statement that I thought, I might not repeat that. I just didn't. And then Jeff came up. Jeff came up and he preached something. He said, "Peace is not the absence of conflict, but peace is the presence of the Lord." And then he mentioned Jeremiah 17:5, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man." And then he made something else. Jeff said this, "Every priest..." Now, I'm sure you know the Bible in the book of Revelation chapter 1, I believe, calls us all priests and kings, ladies as well. Ladies as well, this is not a guy thing. And he said, every priest, as we know, the priest's responsibility primarily was to carry the ark. And of course, Jesus is the head, the shoulders begin at the body of Christ. That's why the scripture says, and the government will be upon his shoulders, because it starts at the body of Christ. It starts with those who are going to be responsible and carry the load. And what was on the shoulders? On the shoulders was the ark. And it says, every priest must bear the responsibility for the presence of God. That is not my responsibility. That is not the worship leader's responsibility. It is not the prayer leader's responsibility. If you are a believer, you are responsible for the presence of God. Wonderful, Jesus. Lovely morning. I mean, it was 70 degrees yesterday, Bob, and it's your birthday too. Praise God. Then Mike Petzer got up and really sent my head in a spin. He made a statement that, I want to read this to you because this statement really challenged me. I don't know if it will you. It says this: if I could get you to stop thinking about yourself for 5 minutes, Jesus could solve all your problems now. How's about that then? He said, if I could get you to stop thinking about yourself for 5 minutes, Jesus could solve all your problems now, because every one of your problems is about you. All of your unforgiveness is about you, not about the person you haven't forgiven. Come on, somebody, help me this morning. My wife's giggling. I'm getting a couple of yells here from these young people who want change. Obviously not cowards. And listen to this. Joy is eternal. Misery is optional. You have to choose to be miserable with this gospel. Come on, saints. You have to wake up and say, I'm going to be miserable this morning. You have to wake up with a determination, because the fact, the revelation that all your sins are forgiven, that everything you ever need in your life, my God will supply all your needs. The fact you don't believe it is not my problem. The reality is you don't believe joy is eternal, but you choose misery. Bada bing. Go for your life. I've done it myself. Now this one, this was a great Mike-ism. Guilt. What's guilt the fruit of? Unforgiveness. Help me, Sam. Every one of you that still has a guilt problem is because you're not really fully convinced you're forgiven. You're not. Even if it's habitual. Do you think God's going to forgive you when you quit doing it? Or is he going to forgive you after every time you do it? He's going to forgive you after every time you do it, if you call upon the name of the Lord. See, everybody wants to be set free from their problem, then receive the forgiveness. No! Receive the forgiveness, then be set free from your problem. Because the guilt and the shame and the pain cripples you. The purpose of guilt, shame, and pain is to keep your eyes on you. And shame makes a coward out of us. Come on, somebody. If you are ashamed, are you going to stand up and do what I'm doing now? No, you're going to be ashamed of the gospel. This is what, now I know this is going to be controversial, like something else I've said this morning isn't. But I want you to hear this. Oh, God. You do not have to live the gospel to preach the gospel. Didn't Paul say some are preaching through contention, some are preaching for this? As long as the gospel is being preached. Come on, saints, help me here. You see, let me get back to this thing about, well, preach the gospel at all time, and if you have to use words. Okay, I want to tell you something. When I heard that, I thought of my friends in Australia. I know four personal pastors, all out of Australia. One of them, Clark Taylor, some of you have met. Clark Taylor has now, through his ministry, probably 600 or 700 churches have been planted through the world. Through that rougher's guts Australian, used to be a man, worked in the outback, didn't do anything but punch cattle and punch people. That's all he ever did all his life. Then there was Wayne Williams, Duncan Filmer, Steve, what was his name? The little fella Steve also. Are there four Australian preachers I know that were all saved in a Billy Graham crusade? Not one of them knew Billy Graham's lifestyle. Not one of them knew what Billy Graham was like. But they all heard the gospel and have never been ashamed of it. And except one that I'm not sure about, all three of them have backslidden terribly. But they were not ashamed of the gospel, and the gospel brought them back, not their good works. You see, you are not righteous. The Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to those that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Praise God, man. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want to say something. Did you receive salvation by the hearing of faith or by the work of law? Did you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith or by your own works? Did you become righteous by what you did or what was given to you? For if by one man's offense death reigned, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Therefore, it's Jesus plus nothing. That's why it's called good news. Don't matter how hard you do, you can't mess it up because you can't change the good news unless you can creep up there into heaven, grab Jesus and put him back in the grave. That's the only way you can change the gospel. Of course, that's impossible. Dumb statement, but I'm trying to give an illustration. And this is why we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is what liberates me. The gospel is what covers my sin, takes my sin away when I've done something wrong. It's the only thing. And we do something wrong. I don't know how often you do things wrong. It's not the point. You see, if the person who was bound by sin could understand that the habit is broken by forgiveness, you are not forgiven when you break the habit. That is a good statement. Whatever your habits are, habitual whining, habitual complaining. God loves the English too. All right, let me just try to do this, Finn. Listen, your feelings will keep you bound. You have to believe forgiveness and then feel it. Oh, how about this one? Ooh. Does anybody know the scripture that talks about repentance towards God? Not many people know that truth because they've only got John the Baptist repentance. John the Baptist repentance is not the baptism of a believer, it's the baptism of an unbeliever. John the Baptist's baptism was a baptism before salvation. Right? Being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is a baptism of the believer. We get that. That's a bit deep. I hope I get some emails or phone calls this week, because you may not understand everything I've said, because I've said too much in one sermon. But I want to get focus back on the gospel. The Bible says in Acts that we have repentance toward God and faith towards Jesus Christ. Now, I'm saying that to say this. Don't be sorry for your sin. Be glad for Jesus. You see the difference? You mess up, you go, oh, or, oh. It's your choice. Can you see that? You may say, it can't be that easy. That's why it's called good news. That's why it's called good news. The other way, oh God, I've done it again. I've been doing this for 10 years. Oh, how am I going to stop this? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll get up in the morning an hour earlier. I'll read the word more every day. Oh, hello? New Year's resolution. The law is the strength of sin. Oh God, I've done it again. Let us go boldly into the throne of grace. That's the gospel. That's why it's called the gospel. That's why it's called good news. That's why it's called habitual people can be forgiven every day. Now, that's not true. They can actually be forgiven 70 times 7. And I tell you what, I have not yet met a person who's blown it 490 times a day. I don't have enough time in a day to do that. You understand what I'm saying? It's funny how we believe 70 times 7 except for ourselves. I'm going to scream. Sound? All right. That's better. I needed that. Okay, listen, oh God, I've got to take a couple, another 5 minutes. Listen to this. When Mike said this, Wendy nearly didn't know where to go. I had to hold her down. Listen, we are not speaking, when you pray for someone or do anything, you're not speaking in the name of Jesus. You're speaking in the name of an event. Now, that one's like a little deep, maybe. If there's a treaty, like the Treaty of Versailles, anybody ever heard of the Treaty of Versailles? And you, really, have you heard of the Treaty of Versailles? Remember who signed it? No, nor do I. You see, it was the event of the Treaty of Versailles that was what you put your faith in, not who signed it. You understand what I'm saying? Now, what I'm saying is there was an event called crucifixion, going to hell, proved innocent, risen from the dead, ascended. That event is how I pray. That event. It isn't a magic wand. This is what seven sons of Sceva say. Oh, I adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches. They didn't know the heck what Paul was preaching, so the demons beat them up. Because they didn't understand the event. The event saved them, forgave them, healed them, delivered them, ad infinitum. So you see, they didn't understand the event. Anyway. I've already mentioned a new future needs a new past. The Holy Spirit's the comforter, the unholy spirit's the accuser. And that is about it. Okay, let me close on this. I don't know how many of you read the bulletin. All right, let me make a statement here. If you haven't got time to read this every day, sooner or later, you're going to fail. Promise you. Because you're not in the gospel. You're not in the gospel. You ever noticed that majority of the time in the New Testament scriptures? Do you remember in Isaiah? If you read this week, did anybody read it this week? Don't see hands. Isaiah 43 says, behold, I do a new thing. Remember that? And everybody thinks, New Year's resolution. 07's going to be my year. No, it ain't. 07's the same as 06, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. There's nothing new under the sun. The gospel hasn't changed this year. Come on, saints, help me, somebody. What is the new thing that Isaiah promised? New wineskins, new covenant, new commandment, which is to love one another, newness of life, new spirit, new creation, new covenant, new testament. That's what it is. And then we got that 2,000 years ago. So don't wait for something new. Don't wait for something new. It's old. It's 2,000 years old. And it's brand new as the minute you believe it. So that's what I want to share with you at the moment. And I want to encourage each and every one of you to stop blame shifting. All of you that have got any kind of unforgiveness in your heart, let me read this. This is today's reading program, if any of you read Word for the Day. Blaming others for your shortcomings and mistakes is usually a way we avoid facing truth about ourselves. All blame is a waste of time. Did anybody hear that? All blame is a waste of time. Regardless how much fault you find, it won't change you. I thought, gee, I don't know if I want to read this or not. Did you hear that? Regardless of how much fault you find, it won't change me. And then it goes on to say, the only thing blame does is keep the focus, the only thing blame does is keep the focus of you when you're looking for external reasons to explain your unhappiness or frustration. You may succeed in making another feel guilty, but you won't succeed in changing whatever's making you unhappy. This is a great thing. You need to read this every day. And the last thing it says here, remember, Satan will never stop trying to engage you in the blame game through your thoughts and emotions. And when you go there, he wins and you lose. So, Father, we just want to thank you that we're not ashamed of the gospel. And we need a revelation of the gospel, of the good news, that we are all 100% forgiven. Therefore, I'm free. I'm completely free. The accuser of the brethren has nothing in me. Therefore, I can say greater is he that is in me than he that is not in me. And so, Father, I just thank you that this year, and I want everybody to think about this now, and this is not a New Year's resolution, it's something I hope that by the grace of God we can do. That this year, I'm not looking for a commitment because we're moving to a new church building. I'm not looking for a commitment to evangelism. I'm not looking to a commitment to tithing. I'm not looking to a commitment to any of those things. I'm looking, for your sakes, a commitment from you to the gospel. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you, Lord, that by your grace, show me and lead me and guide me and open my eyes that I can understand the gospel more than ever before. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's all just together say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to those who believe, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. Praise God. Give somebody a hug and say, I'm sorry I made a New Year's resolution. Hallelujah.